We continue our journey here in the book of Philippians. Paul has shared the warning of being aware of, in chapter 3, as he began, being aware of dogs and evil workers and the false circumcision. And then he began to explain a little bit more of those who truly worship the Lord, of those who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he kind of goes on a reflection of his life and all the accolades that he has placed behind his name, so to speak. He had done it all. Nobody had achieved anything to the higher degree than he had. He had done everything with passion. He was zealous about everything that he was a part of, and so on and so on. And then he finally said, you know, in the midst of it all, I counted it all as loss, as the surpassing knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the benefits of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and how Paul pointed out numerous things there. And then he gets to verse 12, and he really encourages these individuals to consider what he's telling them instead of getting caught up in evidently something that was going on here that we can read about and understand, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I've just entitled the message this evening, Pursuing the Prize. Pursuing the prize. So verses 12 through 16, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, having this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. I'll stop reading there, and this is the focal point for this evening, is these few verses. You know, one thing about Paul that I think is very clear is that he had to be a sports fan. He had to be a sports fan. Every time he wrote in trying to create an illustration, he compared it to running a race. He compared it to boxing. He compared it to some of the Olympic games that was going on during that day. He always seemed to try to compare what he was trying to relate in an analogy with some type of sport game, which lets me know me and Paul probably could have hung out a little bit and had some pretty good conversations. But he was very, very keen to sports and what all was taking place. I'll give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, he said, I run in such a way as not without aim. So there again, he's thinking about a race. And he says, I'm running this race of life, but I'm not running it as without aim. In other words, I have my eyesight set on the finish line. And he said, I am running this race and my eye is focused on the target. And then the next part of that verse in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. So in other words, he's not missing his target. He is on target. He is on schedule. He is on pace. He is on the track and he is running and he is pressing on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he said it like this. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This word struggle refers to a wrestling match or a fight. So evidently running races and boxing was pretty unique to Paul, because every time he wrote in a way in which tried to relate a truth to these churches, he used boxing or he used running for the most part. And he said, you know, we're not boxing in such a way as just punching the air. We're focused on a target that we're reaching forth. And then he said in Ephesians 6, in this life, we struggle. We struggle. And it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers and against the world forces of darkness. And that word struggle is a word that was used for like a wrestling match or, again, a boxing match. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 9, 25, he said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, which is what they received back then, the crown. He said, but we an imperishable crown, one that will not fade away. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 26. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, and but those only receive the prize? But only one receives the prize." He said, "Run in such a way that you may win. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in a way as not beating the air." So again, I'm focused. Most of us are very familiar with Paul's ending quote of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I have what? I have fought a good fight of faith. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith." There again, he's using this terminology to kind of get our minds wrapped around what he's teaching. And so it is that thought, one of a race, that Paul uses here in the book of Philippians. And he's expressing his passion concerning spiritual growth or spiritual maturity of these believers in this church. He had just finished describing how he had exchanged his useless human achievements for knowledge and righteousness and power and fellowship and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on what we read here, some in the church here at Philippi evidently assumed that having gained those marvelous benefits, that Paul had reached spiritual perfection. And so Paul wrote to counter the idea that one can reach spiritual perfection or the idea of perfectionism. You know, believers, yes, we're a new creature. And we have a new heart. We have a new disposition that desires holiness. We're united with the Lord Jesus. We possess a renewed mind. We have the mind of Christ, and we are in right standing before God. We're justified. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're reconciled, and His righteousness has been imputed into us, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, "I have not yet reached the goal." He says, "I have not yet reached the prize. Even though I have all these things," he says, "I am not yet perfect." And Paul understood and taught that the Christian life, no doubt, is a lifelong process of growing and maturing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have numerous implications of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "Grow." If you are already where you need to be, why does he say grow? If you are already perfect, why does he say grow? If you are already mature, why does he say grow? Because that's what we're called to do, is to grow. Grow in what? Well, he says here, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, then he says in 1 Peter 2:1-2, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," he says, like newborn babies, "long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." You see, this passage, and from what I gather here, it counters the teaching of perfectionism. Perfectionism teaches that believers can reach a place of spiritual and moral perfection in this life. And perfectionists also teach that they get a second work of grace, and that by that second work of grace, believers can instantaneously be made sinless. Some even go as far as to say that the struggle that we have with our flesh is eliminated, removed, killed, wiped out, abolished, erased, and even annihilated. But we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and he still confessed that after 30 years of being a believer, he had not yet reached spiritual perfection. Now, this is not a message to argue for laziness or slouchiness in our pursuit. This is not a message to downplay how serious we should take our salvation. But this is one that calls our attention that we should be putting forth effort in our life to grow in respect to the salvation we have been given. See, no Christian will ever become perfect in this life because we're still waiting for the redemption of the body, for the mortal to put on what? Immortality. Has that yet happened to you? Well, then yet we're not in the state of glorification yet. So it's a process. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So Paul again points out here, we're waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15, he puts it like this. I almost didn't put this in the notes, but it's a lengthy, it's eight verses, but I think it says what we need to understand here. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery." Aren't you glad he said it was a mystery? I am, because I scratched my head a lot on this. But he said it's a mystery. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised to imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" See, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." See, perfection will always be the goal in this life, and yet never necessarily achieved. And we know 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we are what? Deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So you ask the question, why do we pursue spiritual growth? Why do we pursue being spiritually mature? After all, we've been promised all these things in Christ. We've been given all these things in Christ. So why do we pursue perfection? Why do we pursue this high calling of the Lord upon our life? There's logic here. And the logic is that spiritual children, just like physical children, cannot help but to grow. They have a built-in desire and drive for growth. If that drive and desire is not present, then I would be concerned in regards to certainly where you stand with the Lord in your salvation. So again, Peter says that we are to desire the pure milk of the Word so that we may grow in respect to salvation. Well, why would we want to grow in respect to our salvation? Many reasons. Number one, it glorifies God. Number two, it provides evidence of our salvation. Number three, it makes visible the truth of God to others. It brings assurance of salvation. It protects the cause of Christ from reproach. It produces joy in our hearts. It equips us for ministry. And it also enhances our witness indeed to the world. But notice what Paul reminded this church. Look down to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So that day has still yet to come, and that day is coming. 1 John said it like this in chapter 3, verse 2, "We're now children, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." So Paul gives us a few things that are required in order to pursue this calling on our life, in order to pursue spiritual maturity, in order to pursue growth in our spiritual life. Number one, verse 12, we must have a proper understanding. Notice verse 12. He says again, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." He said, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect. So what must we first understand? I think it's very clear here. We need to know that we are not now what we should be, and what we someday will be in glory must not produce apathy, but rather a passion for moving in the right direction of the prize that we've been called to pursue. This is the Spirit's work within us. It's not us doing it by ourselves. It's the Spirit of God doing it in and through us. Back in chapter number 2, we looked at that where it said that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We also noted that it was God who worked it in, and it's God who works it out. And we entitled the message, "Who's Doing What?" Because it's almost like there's confusion on, well, is it God or is it me? How does all this work? And what we understand is that God has equipped us with the power of the Spirit of God to live out these things that He's called us to live. So we have what we need in order to pursue this high calling. And that's indeed the instruction from the Spirit of God that lives within our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, "So all of us, having had the veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of God, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." This is a process. This is something that we are progressively moving forward in. As the Spirit works in and through our life, we are being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a longing. This is the longing of the regenerated soul. Is to be made more and more like his Savior or her Savior. How do we know this? Well, Paul said, it's not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. It's clearly stated, despite of all that he is in Christ, he knew and expressed here that he was not yet perfect. And Paul longed for that day in verse 21, when that body would be made new. Paul knew where his soul was. Paul knew the status of him between him and God. But he continually reflected on his body, how it was corrupt, how it was sinful, and how one day it would put on immortality. One day it would be changed. One day it would be made new. And the second thing he puts forth before our reading here is the rest of verse 12. He said, "But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." So the first thing, we must have a proper understanding of who we are, which we understand that we are believers. Those of you who know without a doubt you've been born again. However, we yet still possess a body that has not yet been glorified or put on immortality. Secondly, Paul says we are called to put forth great effort. We're called to put forth great effort here. Notice what he said in verse 12. He said, "I press on. I press on." When you look up that phrase, "I press on," it means to run or follow after in an aggressive and energetic endeavor. He is pursuing it, in other words, with all he's got. Everything he's got, he's pursuing this call that he has been laid hold of in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we read that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in a way, and run in such a way that you may win." So in other words, give it all you've got. Give it all you've got. Colossians 1, 28. He said, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." And he says, "We do this so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And in Colossians, he says, "We labor and we struggle and we toil trying to present every man with all wisdom before the Lord on that day." Folks, this idea that some people present on televangelism or the radio, I hear people a lot of times say, "Just let go and let God. Just let go and let God." I don't believe Paul would have entertained that theology. Just let go and let God. I don't think Paul would have entertained that concept, that mentality. It would have not been commended by Paul because he didn't know of such a thing. The life he knew was a Christian who was laboring and striving and walking, whether it be through many trials, whether it be through many tribulations, whether it be through suffering, whatever it may be, Paul knew that we would all inevitably have to walk throughout these things in our life. And these are the things that God uses to bring about sanctification in our life, making us more and more like him. I don't know about you, but you're going through a struggle or a trial or whatever it may be. You just throw your hands up and say, well, whatever. Just let go and let God. Folks, does that mean you quit praying? Does that mean you quit striving to press on and press on? I don't think Paul would have commended that. I think Paul encourages trials and tribulations because he says that's what causes us to press on harder. That's what causes us to pray more and to strive further and more extensively. And Paul says, press on through all this. It's kind of puzzling, but I think this is incredible here. I want you to catch it. Why press on, Paul? Don't you want to ask him that sometimes? Why, Paul? Why press on? Well, he gives us the answer, doesn't he? The rest of verse 12. So that. I love those two words because the question I have seeks to have an answer. Why? Why, Paul? Why press on? So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying here? It's kind of puzzling, but I want you to watch it carefully. He says, I'm pressing on so that I may lay hold of the very reason that I was laid hold of. Well, let me try to break it down just a little bit more. That verb, lay hold of, means to overtake, to seize. So putting all this together, Paul was running spiritually to catch the very thing for which Christ had come and caught him. Which means, in other words, Paul's goal in life was consistent with the very goal of which Christ saved him, which is Christ-likeness. He said, I give it all I've got to press on for the very same reason that I was laid hold of. Which lets me know that Paul's not contradicting himself, because the reason he's doing what he's doing is for the very same reason Jesus saved him. And so that's how he would become like Christ. That's our calling. Where do we get this? Romans 8:29. I can take you several places, but particularly Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Get this now. To do what? To become conformed to the image of his son. That's why you. That's the goal. God chose Paul, just like he does all believers, to make him or her like Jesus. So the purpose for which we were saved is also the very purpose for which we are to live, and that's to be like Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what else Paul told us in verse 13. He gave us a third application. He said, stay focused. Stay focused. That ain't too hard. I mean, that ain't a big, big prominent point number three, just stay focused. Stay focused. And I like how simple he is here. Notice verse 13, he says, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. He said, look, I ain't looking back. I ain't looking back. I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing on. We can put all the effort in the world. And I think he's thinking of this race. I know he is. That's the language he's using. You take one of these racers that is running. Folks, if they're running, they're tearing out. They're focused on that finish line. But if you look back, what's tendency to happen? You're going to trip and fall and eat that face up. Amen. My daddy used to chew my tail out when I was playing little league ball. Not that I was a speed demon. Amen. But when you get to running and you round first, what are you not supposed to do? Don't look at the ball, son, run. Don't look back. And you're scared to death they finna get you out, and all he's wanting to do is run. It's almost like run, Forrest, run. Just get there. Go. And Paul's saying, stay focused. How many times do we get caught up looking back? Looking back, wanting to look back, and looking back causes us to trip and stumble. Paul says, stay focused, man. Stay focused. Don't worry about who's got the ball. Don't worry about who's going to throw you out. Stay focused and give it all you got till you get where you're going. Stay focused. And I believe that's with all my heart. That's what he's saying here in verse 13. He wants us, obviously, to know that he has not yet reached that perfected point. Because he says three times, I have not laid a hold of it yet. I'm pursuing it. He had not been reached, but it had become the one pursuit of his life that consumed his entire person. Everything about him was consumed by this calling that God had placed on his life. And he wanted to grow in every area spiritually that he could. He wanted to reach that mark. But he knew deep down in his heart that day wouldn't come till we're called into our state of glorification. But it didn't cause him to be apathetic. It didn't cause him to lose his desire. He continually pressed on because that's the natural response to any truly regenerated heart. Is that they pursue a life that ultimately reflects Jesus Christ. It's not to lay it aside and live like you want to. It's to, your life begins to be conformed to the very one of which called you into that life. And that's what Paul just said in verse 12. So how do we stay focused? We're forgetting what lies behind. The past is not relevant. What matters is making the maximum effort in the present. Jesus said it this way. He said it a little bit blunter. I don't even know if blunter is a word. But he said it a little bit more blunt. That's the way to say it. So for any of you English teachers out there, I understand you don't say blunter by putting more in front of it. You just say more blunt. Luke 9:62. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and what? Looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a little bit more straightforward. And I think that's what was on Paul's mind. You ain't going to make it, in other words. And I say that, not that you're going to lose yourself. I don't want you to understand it that way, but the way we talk in South Mississippi, you're going to struggle. You keep looking back, you're going to struggle. You keep looking back, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to have multiple scratches and bruises. You're going to spend a lot of time getting patched up. Stay focused. Stay focused. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he said, my children, I am again in labor. Now, was Paul giving birth? No. What does it mean he was in labor? He was feeling that pain. He said, I am in labor until Jesus is formed in you. Now, he's talking to saved people. He said, I give my life for this, and so do we. Verse number four thing this evening, I'm going to try to hurry up and knock these out here. Verse 14, we have to have the proper motivation. He said in verse 14, he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. We continually bear down on the goal. Our eyes are locked in. They're fixed. The finish line is the threshold of heaven. He says, look, you got to have the proper motivation. That motivation is Christ. Verse 15, he tells us we got to have the proper recognition. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude toward God, will reveal that also to you. Did Paul just contradict himself? He said, I ain't perfect, but for all those of us who are perfect, what do we do with this? Oh, Lord, the perfectionist has got us, right? I mean, we're down, we've been roped, pinned, put us up, called the dogs in, it's over. Amen? It can't be. It cannot be. So we got to understand what this word perfect means, and we got to understand what was going on. Context should always help be your guide in your interpretation. So again, Paul evidently is facing a group of people who no doubt has tried to teach that, you know, or provide the implication that Paul had reached a level of perfectionism. And so he's writing to counteract that and confront that. And so when Paul gets to verse number 15, I sense him being just a little bit sarcastic. Which is, I love that in Paul, but he says, you know, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect. That word perfect means mature. Let all of us who are spiritually mature, who are not babes in Christ, but we're in spiritually mature. Let us have this attitude. What attitude? The attitude he just got through explaining. If you are living with the attitude that he just got through explaining, then you are in a level of spiritual maturity. But if you don't have that attitude, look what Paul's hoping. He said, if anything is different, a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So he said, my hope is if you don't have the attitude I've just laid out, that God will reveal that to you. So Paul, this is the way I see Paul. He would have said this if he would have been in public. Let all of us who are perfect. Can't you just see it? I can see it. Boy, I love it. Let all of us who are perfect, mature, for you Greek scholars, let all of us who are in a level of spiritual maturity have the attitude that I've just suggested. And if you don't, may it be pleasing to God that he would give you that attitude, that you won't be led astray by the thought of perfectionism. That's what I believe Paul is pointing out here. He's not contradicting himself. Those that were immature, they're thinking they're perfect, sinless. And he's saying, if you're not going to adopt the attitude I've just given you, then I'm going to hope the Lord will change your mind. The last thing, verse 16, I want to just say this, the way Paul said it here, I believe. He said, however, let us keep living the same standard to which we have attained. You know, let us keep living. You know what I sense there? As part of our application, consistency. Just being consistent. However, let us keep living by that same standard. He don't say different, another type. That word that just jumps off the pages to me is live a consistent life. One that is in a radical pursuit of the high calling of God upon your life. How do we do that? What helps us? Being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. There's tons of things. I found this little illustration, and this is the way I'll end this evening. I thought it was very neat and fitting. It said, at the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting to climb. The marker gives his name and this brief epitaph. So it gives his name, and then this is what it says. He died climbing. May that be our testimony. He laid down pursuing. He laid down striving. And I think Paul, that's why he could say, I fought the good fight. And then he said, I finished the course. And I kept the faith. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also who all love his appearing. Christian, let me encourage you. Do we have these blessings in Christ? Yes, we do. But has our body yet been made perfect? I don't believe it has. If it had, then Paul didn't do a good job at relaying that message. And in understanding that, guess what we're going to face? Struggles, trials, heartache, tons of different things. But in it all, may the testimony be of all of our lives that we're in pursuit of the high calling of God that's been laid upon our life. The very reason for which God saved us, may that be the very example we're living, is a life that is Christ-like. And the only way to have that passion, and I believe the only way to have that zeal, is to truly know that you've been born again and have a heart that longs to be more and more like Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother David to come. We're going to have a verse.